Good morning, and welcome here this morning. It's nice to see everyone here again on Sunday. I know things seem to be changing so quickly, and there's so much going on, it seems like, especially just recently. I was just talking to Pastor Wes about how when we moved to Code Orange tomorrow, it just seemed to come as a real surprise to me. I think it was yesterday or Friday I heard, and people are calling and sending messages. We can't meet. This meeting's canceled. Can we move it up? You know, it's like all of a sudden we're trying to juggle everything, and things are in this uncertainty. We don't know what to do. And so the imagination starts to take off, and how are we going to do all these things we need to do? I understand there's an election in the U.S. on Tuesday. There's a lot of, I think it's causing some uncertainty and some anxiety amongst some people. And again, we kind of don't know how to react. Our imagination tends to kind of run a little bit away with what could be. Graham and I just finished reading Gulliver's Travels by Jonathan Swift. I don't know if you've read that book. It's a lot older than I ever thought it was, but the vocabulary and the imagery that he uses is really, you know, quite extensive. He paints quite a picture, and because I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story, but there's a lot going on, a lot of things that you really need to use your imagination to try to grasp what he's talking about, and he's using it as a metaphor, but to paint that picture in your mind, it's imagination again takes off with it, with those words. Sometimes they say a picture is worth a thousand words. We don't always have a picture to look at, and so we use words. Usually we let my mind wants to go in places of worst case scenarios. What could happen? What's the worst thing that could happen? How bad can this be? The imagination goes and paints some pictures. It's not often I use it to paint good pictures sometimes. And I started to realize, like, when we went our first trip to the mountains as a family, you know, the kids are saying, like, what's it like out there? Like, is it much different? We've been to the Turtle Mountain. You know, this is called the Rocky Mountain. Is there any difference? What can we expect? And so we start using, you know, different language to prepare them a little bit, you know, like, we start using terms like immense and huge and bigger than you can imagine, and cold streams, and we try to paint this picture of what they could expect. I think, I'm sure you can relate the same if you've ever had visitors that have never seen the snow or the prairies, or you've ever taken trips somewhere with people that have never been somewhere. It's pretty natural to try and describe and to use words to paint these positive images. And even so, we can't really do it justice, right? We put our bias into it, and we explain what it might be like, but until you experience it or see it for yourself, your imagination is just painting a picture. This morning, we're going to start. I'm going to prepare by reading through Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 7. And this is where John took a break, opening seals to paint an image of what it might be like in heaven later, and then goes back to the seals. But to open, I'd like to read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorched heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'd ask you to open your imagination, let the Spirit in as we prepare for this morning's worship service, and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words you've given us and the pictures that they paint. Help us to open up our minds and our hearts and use our imaginations in a good way to see the possibilities and the potential. We thank you for everyone that's been able to join here, and we know there's a lot of things going on in our lives. You know them all. And you can give us peace over all those things, and we ask for that, the mercy and peace that you can guard our hearts with. We ask that your Spirit move among us today, that this worship might be acceptable to you, and that you might help us concentrate and direct our love to each other and towards you as we accept yours. In Jesus, your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children, and now God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Our gospel reading this morning is found in your bulletin. It's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Join me as we pray for Pastor Wes as he gives us the message. Thank you, Father God, for your servant Wes and his willingness to serve you and us with words that you've laid on his heart. I pray for peace and confidence as he delivers this message. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated how you started, Andy, speaking on imagination. The Revelation piece, the way we open the services, when Scripture is read at the opening, that's not just kind of fluff, like, because you have to have some Scripture at the opening. Often that's requested, and often it forms kind of an underlaying, a foundation for the rest, for the sermon. And that grand throne room vision sets the stage. And is impossible for us to understand and really imagine. Words can't do justice to that scene. That scripture is part of an All Saints Sunday scripture, a lectionary. And I think the beautiful thing about All Saints is that we have to have just a little bit less imagination. You know saints. Some living, some that like you've looked up to and have now died. You know saints. It's not so hard to imagine saintliness, loving God, walking in God's way. All Saints gives us a marker just a little bit lower so that our imagination can be expanded from there. This is what Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove and Enuma Okoro say about All Saints in their prayer book. Since its earliest centuries, the Church has set aside a day to remember the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us in the faith, stretching across the centuries and around the globe. However hard it might seem to follow the way of Jesus in our time and place, this is a day to remember that we may be crazy, but we are not alone. We may be crazy or we may be going crazy, but we are not alone. We're headed into the unknown right now. We have, on this side of the province, been in an orange alert before. But still, that was spring going into summer, and this is fall going into winter. The pandemic is, I think, maybe reawakening us to the fact that that in our human finitude, we just don't actually know the future. We can't make plans beyond a Lord willing, we will, as James says. You know, we tried to live faithfully our already full and we thought plenty challenging lives, and then 2020 hit. And this 2020, the 2020 we got, wasn't stenciled into our day planners. Or penciled in, rather. It's been a twilight zone of a year. It's like Y2K, two decades too late. Now, some of you, you came through that first wave like just swimmingly. It was fine. But some of us have also come through the first wave already fatigued, coughing, and sputtering. But not in public. It may be helpful to remember on this All Saints Day that we aren't alone in this experience. That peril and hardship and pandemic and plague, they've been the rule, not the exception, ever since the fall. And then the grand scheme of things, our forebears in the faith and sometimes out of the faith, mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles, in faithfulness and out of it, experienced hardship. But that in that, God remained faithful. It might be helpful to remember that God made salvation the grand exception, God's taking exception to the usurper's rule of sin and death. And we see this exception overcoming the rule of sin and death in the lives of the saints, those known and those that we've just heard about or read about. We see this exception in the lives of maybe some of like the big heroes. This is St. Francis. You probably can't see him from that far away. But also the smaller heroes, like our grandmas. It's the cookbook. It's not her cookbook. She didn't have a cookbook. But it's my notes from her cooking. We see this exception to the rule of sin and death in the little ones and the big ones. The ones with the names named, the days named after them, and the little ones that you know you remember when you open the oil-stained and flour-stained recipe book, or one of those old church directories, like the one that came from Bert Neufeld's estate that's downstairs, and you see all these saints from before. The saints that you remember when you get this whiff of bread coming in the door, or the diesel smoke, or the oil that goes in those model trains. The saints that are remembered in a quilt, or in a tattered photocopy of a poem. The saints remind us that they were not alone, and are not alone. That they are not forgotten, you are remembering them, and they are not dead and forever gone. And neither are we. Jesus chided the Sadducees. The Sadducees were, you know, a Bible-believing, God-fearing folk who just hadn't, not just, but they hadn't connected the dots on resurrection, among other things. And this is what Jesus said to them. This is in a passage we just skipped over. I think Heather alluded to it last week or the week before. But Jesus says to the Sadducees who are trying to trap him, he says, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. As far as the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. That holds true today. It's true now, and it's also not yet. Now, there's nothing like a little bit of adversity to show us where we and our systems and our support systems and our, you know, cultural structures are resilient, but also where they are weak. Or weakened, or brittle, by lack of experience, or exercise, or lack of attention, or just corrupted nature. And maybe, hopefully, we're finding that we ourselves and the systems around us are a little bit of both. Both flexible and brittle. Kind of like the willows. The willows, whether they're the weeping willows or the other kind of willows, the ones that line the lion's campsite, or the street when I walk here to church, just north of North Railway. Willows, they have that kind of flexible and brittle all in one. Little branches fall off of those things so often that, you know, we joke about them being self-pruning, right? It's just a mess if you try to walk now after the wind. But maybe there's something to be learned from the willows. To let go of beloved but non-essentials, to live our lives more in the trunk and in the roots, not flailing out in all directions all the time. To look at life as a long haul, as a marathon, not a sprint, not a high hurdles that you can psych yourself up for and get over with. I obviously wasn't a very good hurdler. The next few weeks in Orange, with greater restrictions in our movement and socializing, greater restrictions in our ability to express full-voiced praise and gathered worship, and our increased vigilance and anxiety, they're going to be hard on many of us. A portion of our freedom, our social life, and possibly our illusion of sanity, and even what we've come to think as our worship life is being lopped off, pruned, given up for the greater good, for the very lives of the most vulnerable in our society. especially for the elderly and those with underlying health conditions. Now, newsflash, I'm not a tree. I don't know exactly what pruning feels like, right? I don't imagine, though, that trees like it much, if they have the ability to like it. However, when pruning is done correctly, it does tend to lengthen the life and the resiliency of said trees. Not to mention it also increases fruiting. But in the moment, I doubt very much that trees recognize this benefit. Pruning also makes the tree at the place where it was damaged. It makes it vulnerable to bug attack and to bacteria and fungus attack. And that's why there's technique hygiene required when you're doing pruning. These times, these prunings, they also expose our own vulnerabilities as individuals and as families, as communities and as a society. But we must not sacrifice the more vulnerable, our brothers and sisters, God's children, for our convenience or our freedom, our financial security, or even for our faith. You see, Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. And we all, as a society, do well remember his final for all time sacrifice when thinking about pandemic or war or any other situation where we're called to choose whether to use a person as a paver on the path to peace and prosperity. The saints, those we knew and those we only heard about, remind us of our capacity for transformation, for wisdom in God's loving hands, and our utility when we live within God's love. The saints remind us not to fear death, but to resist its forces because of the hope of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. The saints remind us of a love that works out beyond ourselves and our natural capacities and our vision, and that this love is reality because we saw it and we heard it in them, breaking through them and remaking them. That remembrance, that love working itself out in us is what we need now. Now, I don't know what's in store. Looking at our provincial COVID situation with, you know, as clear-eyed as I possibly can, we could be in this mode of restriction for a while, especially if we don't have a really, really broad public buy-in and good discipline. These next few weeks, they may be hard if you're single. And now especially singled out and isolated. And harder still if you're in those vulnerable categories. May you find solace and strength that you need in the Father's love, for you are God's child. And God sees you. The next few weeks, they might be hard if you're young and starting out your life and trying to make a living and build a life. And trying to take care of yourself and your colleagues and maybe your grandma. You are God's child and God sees you. And Lord, have mercy, but we see you too. The weeks could be hard if you have kids at home. In fact, not could be. They probably will be hard if you have kids at home. Trying to figure out if schooling and childcare is safe, and if it's working, and how you're going to get any work done, much less how you're going to thrive together with more to do, not less, in tighter confines with fewer social outlets, jumping and worrying every time your kid catches a cold or coughs in public. You are God's child. And God sees you. And we see you. These next few weeks, they may be hard too if you are a kid, a child. Little but getting bigger. Not quite getting what's going on. Why you can't play with your friends as often. Why you can't hug your grandparents maybe. Why you have to wear that itchy mask. Make your ears look like an elf even when it's not Halloween. Or maybe you're older and you're wearing the mask and you're tired of it and you're tired of being lectured about how you have to like stay off your friends. Be more responsible. You're God's child. And God sees you. And we see you. These next few weeks, though, they could be hard too if you have kids, but they're out of the home. They're grown. They're out of the house. You can't protect them. Maybe they have different views on this thing, different behaviors. Maybe you don't get to see your grandkids as often as you'd like. You can't do the socializing and the volunteering and the ministry that you saved up for your retirement. You worry about your parents. You agonize over whether you should see them, hug them. Now you're kind of stuck. Not free like retirement and empty nest was supposed to be. You too are God's children, God's child. And God sees you, and we see you. With whatever anxiety or guilt or indecision or dread or frustration or skepticism or stoicism or preemptive cabin fever you're experiencing, know that even though the doctors want you to be physically distanced, you are not alone. And Code Orange and COVID are not forever. Your kinship in Jesus Christ and your life in and through Him, that is forever. If you'll accept it, grasp onto it. Your membership to Christ's body, not the thing that's kept in paper down in a file someplace, but the relationships, the tendon, the sinew, the muscle that holds together the body of Christ, the breath of God breathed into you through congregational gathering and worship, which you are a part of, which is part of a larger whole with saints of every tribe and nation. That is forever. That can't be taken from you. The scriptures read today, they all speak of a now quality and a not yet quality. John the seer sees from prison the throne room amidst persecution and trial. The blessed ones of Jesus' beatitude in Matthew, they aren't having a good time of it, but they're blessed now, even as the reward is future oriented. And in John's first letter, he reassures the church and us 2 millennia later that once you have given your life to God in Christ Jesus, you have accepted your true identity. You've put it on. Your vocation. You are God's child, kin to Jesus now. Even as you await what you will be at the resurrection. That can't be taken from you. The Father's love, it never runs out, never ends. The saints, remember the saints, our saints, God's saints, they light our way with dignity and humanity, with reassurance that we find by looking at their lives that God accompanies us as God accompanied them as God accompanied their saints. And in that confidence, let us walk together in faithfulness and in hope and in love. And the greatest of these is love. Please rise for the benediction. With the saints for at least 3 millennia now, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Walk in that peace. Love your neighbor. Amen.